23 has been chosen as a song to certainly encourage any that would like to be obedient today to Jesus in any way. With that though said, as I've said so many times, if at any time you have a need, just raise your hand and certainly we'll try to help you with that need as quickly as we possibly can. As is our custom, and has been for some time, on the first Sunday of the month, we study one of the books of the New Testament, and today we're going to study from the book of Colossians. And again, if you have a problem with this, blame Brenda. She's the one that made the suggestion. So, I love doing these. They're, you know, it takes a bit of time to certainly, just like any study of God's Word, but the one reason I've really enjoyed them on a personal level is because it has certainly, as we talked about this morning in the class, it has increased my faith, because as I look at all of these books and I think about them, I'm certainly starting to understand some of the reasons that some of these were written a little better maybe than I did before. And so it's helped me to better understand that it's available for all Christians from that time forward to have this book, to be able to have a personal letter from the Holy Spirit through Paul to this group, and to understand how much God loved them, that He would take the time to have something personally written. And all Scripture is again given by the inspiration of God in 2 Timothy 3:16. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it goes on to say that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished or complete to every good work. So when we have that and we understand that this book is inspired, and again, I like to mention, in case someone hasn't been here before, that the Holy Spirit was the one that inspired them to do this. And of course we know from John 15:26 and John 16, actually several verses there, I always say 13, but there's several verses there where Jesus would tell them that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance everything that He had said. And later on, when Paul became first a Christian and then was appointed as an apostle, we see that Jesus personally had met with him and worked with him, and as well as certainly the Holy Spirit inspiring him to write these things. But the town of Colossae, or the city of Colossae, it's an interesting place. And of course, as most of you know, is in Asia Minor. Not the Asia as we're used to today, but of Asia Minor then. It was a city in Phrygia, so you have that area. And geographically, if you looked at it today, you would find that this is, again, in Turkey. And certainly these are churches that were up in that area at one point. And certainly we know that this was an important area for the gospel to go to, because if you looked at a map and you saw where Rome is and you see where Israel is and you see where Egypt and all those places are, you will note that it's kind of central to every place as you look at it. It's made up, there was a tri-city area that was very important, that these cities were very close to each other, Areopolis and Laodicea, that we talk about a lot. Those were also very close to this group, and there were churches there as well that were trying to follow God. And of course we have some information about Laodicea, not so much about Areopolis. But Colossae was a pagan city for the most part. It is believed, and again, when I talk about a lot of this, understand that history is not immediate. That someone didn't just sit down and write this after this happened. They were dependent on people who copied this over and over and over again, just like we are a lot of things as far as anything about the books that we have. But it said that there was about 11,000 Jews living in this tri-city area. Of course, the Jews had been scattered. Peter would write about that as well. Now, they had been scattered for some time, but Peter would talk about they had been dispersed throughout. And, of course, this might explain some of the problems they were having. They were kind of having a mix between pagan and Jewish worship, if you will. They seem to have a really strong belief in angels. We'll see him addressing that more so than he does with others. And even to the point we'll find that they seem to be worshiping angels, which we know is not something that should be done. It was a home of Epaphras and Philemon. Eusebius had said, chronicled, he talked about an earthquake that had been there. Now I'm going to give you some quick information about earthquake. This city, today, it's not this anymore, it's not Colossae. But if you look at the map, you would note that there's a fault line running through there, just like we talk about out near San Francisco, the fault line that runs through California, and other fault lines are in the United States, as well as in other continents. But in Turkey, there's this fault line that still runs through that area today. They say it's quite visible, just like some of the. If you knew what you were looking for, you certainly would know that these are fault lines. Now, I'm gonna give you something that's gonna kind of throw everything. This is what I talked about history. There's a belief that the earthquake, according to him, was about AD 64. Remember, he wrote some time after this, quite a few years after this. There are others that said it happened in 61. If you go back and you research it, I think the 61 AD date was the more commonly used, but nobody knows. So I'll just throw that out just to let you know. But there was such an earthquake in this tri-city area that it pretty much destroyed all three of the cities whenever this occurred. But it occurred either in the early 60s on up to the middle 60s, and Colossae was destroyed. So we know that for a fact, which will bring us back to when this was written and maybe some of the reasons that God wanted this one to be, you know, sent to them quickly and to Laodicea. Well, apparently a small group continued to live there, and according to the International Standard Encyclopedia, was overrun by the, Saracens in the 7th and 8th centuries. In the 12th century, the church and city were destroyed by the Turks. So the ruins of, they call it the church, of course it was a building, not known that this is the one we're going to study about, because I don't think it is, where they assembled. The stone foundations of theater and a necropolis with stones of a particular shape are still seen in that area. The city is now called Konos. So that's in Turkey. You can go there and you can see all these things today if you wanted to go there. Matter of fact, if you go online and you look at it, you will find that there are those that have been pushing for Colossae, the old city, to be dug up. There's a lot of interest in this, and the Turkey government is a little more willing to do things like this now, and so they're trying to get an agreement between the Muslims and the so-called Christians to go in and excavate all of that and find out some more information about Colossae, which is fascinating to me. It may eventually happen. I think maybe they, if I understand right, some of this may have already started, but you have to pay the Turkish government to do this. It's not known when this church was established or who played a role in it as far as the church is concerned. We don't know who helped establish this group of Christians. It may well have been that Epaphras, or it may have been that he was the one who worked with them as a local preacher. We can see that he had certainly connections with Areopolis and also Laodicea, we find from those verses 1:5-8 and 4:12-13. Now, it would appear that Paul had never visited this group. There's a couple of passages in here, including 2:1. Let me just read that real quickly. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and therefore as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, some have argued, well, that just meant that there were some there that hadn't, but he certainly had seen some of these people. Okay, but it would seem that he had never been to this city, which is a different thing, because we know that he knows some of the people. And you'll see that in just a moment. It's possible that while he was at Ephesus for such a long period of time, that someone, one of his co-workers, may have gone there. Don't know. Just making that as a point, because he talks about a little bit about that. Now, many believe that Philemon, Appia, and Archippus were not only members of this local body, but were in the same family. You can find that in the book of Philemon, verses 1 and 2. And we know from that the church met in their house. And they are mentioned in this as people who were there, and we'll see in just a moment someone he's going to send back with a letter to this group that seems to be the case. Now, if that's true, and I think it is, because you can find that Onesimus, if you look in 4:9, who is one of you? It would appear to be so. So what we may have here is the church at Colossae, just to let you know, according to all these verses, I'm talking internal evidence now, I go a lot internal, we would tend to think that what he's saying here is that Philemon and his household, as well as certainly Onesimus, who was a slave, would have been folks now that would be assembling with this church here, including Epaphras and others that are a part of this local body. Which, I don't know about the rest of you, but when I see these names, I start thinking, these are my brothers and sisters. These are same people that, you know, we can be in heaven with one day. That if they continued successfully with their faith, it's a beautiful thought to think of these people we read about that God put their names in there. Have those names put in there. The Holy Spirit did, so that we can know those. So he wrote, in addition to this book, we've talked about this before, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon, while in prison. Again, why we believe that is because internally he talks about he's in prison, obviously. And I said he certainly wrote this. I don't want to say that. I think from all the evidence he wrote this, I thought about that later. I probably shouldn't have put that in there, while in prison in Rome. Now, as far as Paul's concerned, in this one, I always tell you what he says up front because it's always different. And there's a reason for it. He's never met with them before. his language to them is, I'm an apostle. And the reason he would write this is to let them know he has authority from God to say some things to them, and he wants them to understand that. A little different than, say, his close connection with Timothy or some other people. And it says that Timotheus or Timothy joined in this greeting as well. And again, it lets us know how many times we see Timothy with Paul. What a wonderful young man, because we know he was working with the church at Ephesus, and we know that he was going to be going back and forth. And that's quite a trip, by the way, from Rome to Ephesus. Now, he talks about having heard. He doesn't say that he was there and he witnessed this himself. He said, I have heard of your faith and your love of all the saints. So, it tells us he really appreciates this group because he understands what they're trying to do. Now, the date. You can find all kinds of dates. I would think to fit in line with what we already know internally, that it was probably written between 60 and 63, and he may have written this very early because we don't know when Onesimus was up there, and he certainly was sending him back. And it seems that Tychicus and Onesimus were going to carry this letter back, as well as the ones to personal letter to Philemon, which became a part of the New Testament, and to the Ephesians as well. Now, he said it's written to the saints, the holy ones, the ones set apart, and faithful brethren at Colossae. Now, the theme. There's a very strong urgency on his part. He knows some things that are going on, whether revealed by the Holy Spirit or by some of these men that had come up and had met with him while he's in jail, while he's in prison. What they have, they're struggling with is, we use the term Gnosticism. They're struggling with the fact that they don't have complete confidence in Jesus Christ. They're starting to, as we discussed this morning, they had this strong faith to start with in him, and now they're starting to maybe have some doubts about that. Now, how would we know that? Well, we can look at what he writes to them. He's very concerned about that. But because of that, I would say we can look at some things he's really, really concerned about. He's so concerned that they'll get back into pagan ways of life. They came out of those. If you study about Colossae, if you study about Laodicea, if you study about Areopolis, you'll find that it was very common with them. And this will interest you as well. You know, just like we have Simon the Sorcerer, we find that in this area, because of the earthquakes and because they felt like they could do some things with those, they tricked people. And they made them believe things, that they had the power over some of these things. And so their gods did, and they would get monies, just like people still try to fool people today about things. So he's very concerned about that. And in chapter 1, he warns them not to get back into these same deeds. He doesn't want them to get back into these wicked works. They had been very wicked people. He's not mincing any words here. Those were not good works that they had been doing. They were very wicked. They believed in idolatry. They believed in a lot of different things that he's trying to make sure that they don't ever get back into them. As a matter of fact, he said that they had been reconciled, bought out of this, that Jesus paid a terrible price for this. And don't go back to that. It has made you blameless. It's made you irreproachable in his sight. What made him that way? Well, Jesus Christ had. It wasn't because of their greatness and their goodness. So he said, but there's an important thing with this. We talked about this in class a little bit this morning. If you continue in the faith. The problem is, it's like Kayla made a point in class. Sometimes our faith weakens. Sometimes we waver. Sometimes we're not where we need to be with it because we let the Word of God get out of us. We don't let it be our life. We let it be just something maybe we pick up and read. And he says, don't do that. And also don't get away from the hope of the gospel, which was preached to every creature under heaven. The next thing he says is there's some things that he wants them to put to death. There are things that they've been guilty of doing. You know, we think, well, we've got the only society that's ever been guilty of sin and promotes all of these things. Not real. They were too. Fornication. Put it to death. uncleanness, put it to death. Passion, put it to death. Evil desire, covetousness, he said, which is idolatry. And he goes on, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. You've gotten out of them. Why would you want to go back to those things? You see your life is good. Why are you letting people convince you that those things are okay? Just like today, trying to make people feel guilty about teaching against sin. Sin damages. Sin destroys. Sin is terrible. But now, he said, you not only need to put off those things, but you've got to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, Barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He said, why would you give up Jesus Christ for one of these things? Why are these things worth anything to you? Why would you want to talk filthy? Why would you want to talk against God? Why would you want to not control your anger? Why would you want to go back into some of these things you've been doing? Of what benefit were they? You can see your life now and you can know you need to put those things to death. And then there's those religious practices. See, so you've got paganism, which was a way of religion, but then he talks about some other things that they've fallen into. In 2 verse 8, he gives them a warning. I'm amazed how many people fall for the philosophies of men. I'm amazed how people put their whole lives into those things and believe that man has it right. And he says, you know what? It sounds good. They think they've got it. You know, he told the church of Corinth the same thing in chapter 1. That the wisdom of men, oh, it sounds so beautiful. It sounds so good. It just sounds right. But he says, you know, if you do that, you're cheating yourself. You basically, as other translations say, you've been plundered and taken captive. You have allowed yourself to be sucked into something that is just totally stupid. And Linda says I shouldn't use that word, but it is. It's stupid. I didn't think the people were. I'm talking about the way of life. Beware lest anyone cheat you through what? Philosophy and empty deceit. It's a bunch of lies. Well, Abe, now wait. If you live this kind of a life, just live one with nature. Just, you know, nature. Because we're all a part of nature. And nature. And then pretty soon you're like, wow, you know, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, we are. My body. Well, don't you know, Abe, that everything in your body comes from Mother Earth? And then pretty soon, and then they start telling you about this, basically a goddess, if you will. And how, well, it just sounds good. And people get sucked in, and pretty soon they're accepting things about, well, you know, because of nature, then why would anyone want to, well, say, eat a cow? I mean, come on, you've got all of these things out there, and that man be one of your ancestors. And then pretty soon you've got all these things going, and it's like, wow, that all sounds, well, he said, no, that's just plain dumb. Don't fall for that. And I'm just using one thing that happens to us. I can talk about, well, just treat everyone well. Oh, sure, there's people that don't have the same beliefs you do about, say, homosexuality. But listen. True love says, oh, you'll let them, they live their life and you live yours. Don't tell them about sin. Well, don't make them feel bad about doing something like that. Oh, two people living together in fornication. Hey, listen, they love each other. And this is what we get into. This is exactly the same problem they had then 2,000 years ago. Same problem we have today. This is the key. According to the basic principles of the world, and he said, according to the tradition of men and not according to Christ. I will never, that's my desire right now, never, ever go against that. If Christ said it, I believe it. And that's what I have to preach. Then he said the law of Moses. Don't know how many, you know, you can tell from reading this that it had to be made up mostly of Gentiles, because he discusses when they were alienated from God. Why would any Gentile want to go to the law of Moses. I hear people today going, and I've said this before, so I'll say it one more time. Well, you know, when if we'd have lived under the law of Moses, we would never have lived under the law of Moses unless I was a proselyted Jew. I would have never lived under that law. I'm not Jewish. I wasn't in any of those tribes. I would have been a Gentile. I would have been chapter 1 where he talks about how we were separated, you see. So they came in and they said, you know, you need to do some of these things. You need to do some of these things. Well, certainly in the second lesson, we'll talk about these as we go through the whole book. But he said, no, those things were wiped out. Christ nailed them to the cross. That's why we're trying to get this message around to everybody. And when that message is complete, it's done. You can't follow that law anymore. Don't ever let that come into the Lord's church. Wiped it out. Does that mean, okay, well now, I need to keep 9 of the 10 commandments? No, that's not what he said. He never said they keep any of those. He wiped them out. What did he say about them? That was against us. He's a Jew and he said they were against them. That was contrary to us. Why would we want to put them on you? They had a whole discussion about this in Acts 15, just about circumcision. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. People say, well, but they're similar. Don't matter about that. We go by Christ's law. If Christ wrote something in the New Testament, I follow it. Not because Moses said it, because Christ said it. What else did he talk about? Verse 16. Therefore, as a result of this, let no one, don't be keeping any of this ceremonial stuff. Don't be keeping the Sabbath. Don't be keeping any of this. Judge you in food or in drink. Don't not do something because the law of Moses said it. As a matter of fact, when he writes to Timothy, he would say, receive all of it with thanksgiving. You remember when Peter, all the stuff that was presented to him, that law is going away. Or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath. No. Don't any one of you Gentiles ever keep one of those things. Because if you do, who have you just said, I don't believe in? Who did you just say, I don't trust? Who did you just say, I don't believe? Jesus Christ. If he wiped it away. Why? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. We can't mix anything. We can't taint anything. We cannot bring in anything. If we bring in one thing, we have to bring them all in. Which one are we going to leave out? You want to bring in circumcision as a religious rite? Then you must do it all. Then Christ's sacrifice is no longer valid because I'm going to have to offer sacrifices, but I wasn't even a Jew. Oh, I know. But because you chose to do that, then you got to keep it all. You're a debtor, he said. He tells the Galatians to the whole law. He let them know, if you do, you have fallen from grace, is what he told the Galatians. He's saying the same thing to them. But they had another problem. They believed in angels. It is said that around this area, for some reason, lots of people believed they had seen angels. And they would use this, and they would promote this, and they would show things saying, I saw an angel. I met with an angel. I had this to do with an angel. And as a result of that, they believed in the actual adoration, worshiping, falling down, prostrating, all of the above, with angels. And they made things that they could worship because they thought that was okay because it was an angel. He said, don't mix that. Don't mix that. As a matter of fact, I mean, we have so many other passages of Scripture that teach against this, and where John fell down and he said, get up. Don't you dare do that. But he said in this, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. The truth is, you cannot do both. You cannot worship Jesus Christ and worship angels. So you got a choice, he said. Make your choice. You start doing that, then you're turning away from the head. And who is the head? Jesus Christ. He's the head over all the body. From whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Can't do it. And the last one, asceticism. It's harming the body to control its lust. This was a common practice. There's still people today that abuse themselves because of something maybe they've done. they'll cut up their bodies and they'll do terrible things to them. And he said, oh, no, no, no. Don't ever damage that body as a religious practice. Don't ever do that. That is just totally wrong. And he goes on, if you've died with Christ, then do not subject yourself to those regulations. And if you look at some of the things that are said about this in some of the other translations, they will actually say it's an abuse of the body. It's abusing the body. You can't neglect the body. You can't say, for instance, that as a result of my sin, I'm not going to eat for 50 days. There's nothing wrong with doing certain things, but not ever for that reason, to keep yourself from sinning. That's not the way we keep ourselves from sinning. And they would actually cut themselves and do things to show that they wanted to get away from sin. And he talks about these things have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh in verse 23. It doesn't work. There's only one thing will keep Aidan Martin from sin. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only thing that prevents me from doing things. There's no other thing. I tell you what, throw this away, I have no idea. I've said this before. You take the Word of God away from me, your guess is as good as mine. You take it away, we don't have any idea. This is the only book that tells us what's right and wrong. And that's what we need to follow. Jesus Christ is the one who died for us. And if you look at all of this, then what we know is, we need to know that Christ is truly God in the flesh. I don't think that if you took all the other scriptures, certainly it repeats this over and over and over in the New Testament. And in 1 John, the whole thing's about Him being both flesh and God. And if you deny either one of those, you've denied Him. Colossians 2:9 is the key. The New King James says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now someone might read that and they think, okay, what's it actually saying? Well, if you look at the Revised Standard Version, some others, it says it this way, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." If you saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, you saw God. That's what it's saying. Everything about God was present with Him in the flesh. There is nothing lacking. Now, did He use all of that? We absolutely know that He did not. But we also know that He did use some of it. We also know that He had the power. We also know that He was able to pass that power Him personally on to the apostles. We also know that He gave them the Holy Spirit as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was not a God. The Word was God. In Him bodily dwelt all the fullness. There was nothing lacking. And what He's trying to tell them is, don't ever, ever let someone cheat you out of that. Don't ever let them try to say to you, that's not possible. Don't ever let them say to you, He was never God, or He was never flesh. Both are lies. And it's Satan's lie. And if you start believing that, then you start losing your faith. You either believe it or you don't. And that's what he says. Key verse then, 2:9. Main theme, accept Jesus for who He is. Do not let man turn you away from Him. In Christ, we see the fullness of God. We see Him as the preeminent one. And we're going to talk about this in the second lesson. Not just one, not just a representative from God, but the preeminent one. We see Him as the all-sufficient Savior. We should never let man draw us away through these vain philosophies, through this going to the law of Moses, which could not forgive sins. Why would anyone want to go back to that? The worship of other created beings or the idea of harming our bodies is a way to halt our lust. He said those things are just totally wrong. Don't ever accept those as religious practices. And you think, wow, how many people accept those today? Every one of them. You'd be surprised, they do. 2,000 years later, still got the same problem. None of these things, or the going back to the old way of life, will save us. If I go back to paganism, or if I accept other religions, if I accept any tainting of what Jesus has brought to life, then I've got a problem. Our total confidence is the one who died for us. That's what will save us. We talked about faith today. You want to increase your faith? Read more about Him. You want to increase your faith? Look at what Jesus did. That'll increase your faith. With confidence, with trust, we will obey His every command. We will realize the need to change our lives. Confess Him as the Christ. And we will have the new circumcision that we'll talk about from Colossians, baptism. And there it is. In Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the bodies of the sins of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ, how? Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised, how? Through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. What happened when I was immersed in water? By faith, I believe that God removed every one of my sins. Because that's what He said He'd do. If you have any needs, we'd be very happy to assist you in any way we can. Would you please stand as we sing this song?